Good evening, everyone. Well, welcome to our outdoor worship service. It's going to be a nice evening for this. As we get started, let's sing There Is a Habitation. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. There is a habitation built by the living God for all of every nation who seek that grand abode. O Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see. O Zion, Zion, when shall I dwell in thee? A city with foundations, firm as the eternal throne, no wars nor desolations shall ever move a stone. O Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see. O Zion, Zion, when shall I dwell in thee? Within its pearly portals, angelic armies sing, with glorified immortals the praises of its King. O Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see. O Zion, Zion, when shall I dwell in thee? Before our opening prayer, we'll sing Sing to Me of Heaven. Sing to me of heaven, sing that song of peace. From the toils that bind me, it will bring release. Burdens will be lifted that are pressing so. Showers of great blessing o'er my heart will flow. Sing to me of heaven, let me fondly dream of its golden glory, of its pearly gleam. Sing to me when shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me of heaven, sweetest song of all. Sing to me of heaven tenderly and low, till the shadows o'er me rise and swiftly go. When my heart is weary, when the day is long, sing to me of heaven, sing that old sweet song. Sing to me of heaven, let me fondly dream of its golden glory, of its pearly gleam. Sing to me when shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me of heaven, sing the sweetest song of all.
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we approach thy throne of grace this evening, we're so very thankful for the blessings of this life, through this beautiful weather that we can worship thee outside, for the weekend that we've had for the men to gather and study your word and have fellowship yesterday. We pray that your word and your seeds will go forth from the lessons we've learned. We pray, Father, that you be with us this evening. Be with Tim as he breaks open another portion of your word. We pray that you be with us this week. Guide, guard, and direct us. And keep us in your hands always. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our scripture reading, we'll sing A Wonderful Savior.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand and covers me there with his hand.
The scripture reading for this evening comes from 1 John chapter 3. I'll give you a moment to get there in your Bibles or with your technology. 1 John 3, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, and it will be verses 11 through 15. 1 John 3, 11 through 15. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him.
Good evening. Good to see all of you that have come out. Hope you are enjoying this unique experience. We're having a tent meeting tonight. I don't know that I've ever preached in a tent meeting before, but I know one time in Peru, we were doing some campaigns for children, and we were told that we would be doing one in a tent on a particular day, and it turned out to be a circus tent. I mean, it was a huge circus tent, and quite an experience. I don't think there were any elephants present, but it was good. But we're glad to see you. Good to see all of you who are with us in your cars. Glad for all of you online who are with us. Can everybody hear us okay out there? All right, very good. If you can't hear me, don't raise your hand. Okay. I guess we're all right then. But we are, again, we're just really glowing over the great day that we had yesterday and the great morning we had this morning. Gary Massey is a blessing. We are really glad that we invited him to come up our way, as well as David Farr and Blaine Kelly yesterday. And those videos will be uploaded to YouTube at some point, right? Not going to give any guarantees on when that will be, but I want all of you to be sure to watch those because they really were excellent. And I think we ought to say thank you, thank you, thank you to these guys right here. They go above and beyond. Tonight, they had to run extra cords and do all things, you know, at the last minute. And they just make everything go. So, Mike and Clayton, thank you so much for your service and the way you help get the word out. But we're here now to study God's word. I hope you've got your Bible open and ready. We're going to talk about things that will help us live better lives. If we were to go inside and look in the lobby, we would find those bottles of hand sanitizer at various locations. And if you look at the label, you'll see that it says it kills 99.99% of germs. And that's good, you know, we're happy about that. But what if you were to look on the label where it talks about ingredients, and it said 0.1% of the ingredients is COVID virus? Well, you know, that's a small percent, you know, not likely to do much harm. And so we'll go ahead, right? I don't think we would. I think we would all immediately turn away from it and say, who bought this? It's useless because we will not settle for even a tiny fraction of that kind of doubt. And the idea of zero tolerance is an idea that we've heard a number of times. Usually it is in connection with intoxicating substances, maybe legal or illegal. Law enforcement agencies and various other agencies have a zero tolerance policy, meaning, you know, we're not going to give you another chance. If you do this, you're out. That's just, it's not acceptable, not at any extent. Well, what about our Christian lives? Are there things about Christianity in which we ought to have a zero tolerance policy? And I think all of us would agree, well, there are some things no amount is acceptable, none at all. And so what I'd like to do for tonight and the next couple of Sunday evenings, if the Lord wills, is I'd like to look at three of those ideas about which we ought to have zero tolerance. And tonight we're going to focus on the idea of hatred. Yes, we're going to say we need to hate hatred. Because that is something toward which we ought to have zero tolerance. Now, first of all, let's talk about how it's been a perennial problem for God's people. It's not just in our day and time. It has always been a problem. And I want to begin by asking the question, what will Joseph do? What will Joseph do? Joseph, of course, refers to Joseph, the son of Jacob. And you remember the account in the book of Genesis, how Joseph was the younger of all those brothers, Jacob's two wives and the two concubines, or maybe there were more than that, the handmaids, rather. There were several sons that were born to Jacob, and Joseph was the youngest at this point. There was another one that would come along, Benjamin. But look at what it says in Genesis 37 and verse 14. Genesis 37 and verse 14, and this is a reaction to how Jacob obviously favors Joseph over the others. He makes no pretense about it. He gives Joseph this beautiful coat of many colors, and now Joseph begins to have these dreams. And this is what it says in Genesis 37 and verse 4. When his brothers saw that their father loved him, Joseph, more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. That's how much they hated him. And so when the opportunity presented itself, they took action. And you know how that goes. They were going to kill him. And yet one of the older brothers said, well, let's, you know, at least get something out of it. And they sold him as a slave to some nomads that were traveling through. And thus Joseph was separated from his family for a long time. And then by God's providence, here come the brothers finally looking for grain. And Joseph is the man in charge of all that in Egypt. And he brings them down to Egypt. And all that time, the brothers don't say anything, but they're thinking, is he going to take vengeance on us? And now when you go to Genesis chapter 50 and verse 15, the father has now died. Jacob is out of the picture, and the brothers are thinking, well, that's why Joseph hasn't done anything. He was honoring our father, but now that the father is gone, there's nothing to hold him back. And they say this, look at verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us. He will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. Now, why would they think that? I mean, had Joseph done or said anything to this point that would lead them to think that he was going to take vengeance on them? Well, we're not told. He might have, but we're not told that. I think instead, they know that Joseph was like every other human being. You can smile even toward people you hate. You can conceal your hatred. And outwardly, it looks like everything is fine, but it isn't. And one day, they're thinking, and this may be the day, now that our father is gone, Jacob is going to show his hatred that he has so carefully concealed up until now. Now, go down with me to verses 19 through 21, and we love this passage because it shows a man of great stature, a man who knows God. Listen to what Joseph says in response. Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now, Joseph is exceptional. That's not the common response. I think we would all agree. Whenever we have been hurt by somebody, then we may bury that hatred for a while, but if given the opportunity, we just might do something that will get back at them. But Joseph sees God in the picture. Over all these years, Joseph has had a lot of time to think about it and to process all of that anger, all of that hatred, and now he sees that this was all part of God's plan. And so he says, you didn't know what you were doing. I didn't know what you were doing, but now we understand God had a purpose. And that's how Joseph could deal with what would otherwise be very intense hatred. And who would have faulted Joseph if he had done something to get back at his brothers? I mean, would we? Would we have faulted him for that? We would have said, well, look at what they did to him. They ripped him away from his family. He never again saw his homeland that we're told about. And for all of that time, he was separated from his family. So yeah, he's got a right to show hatred. But Joseph wouldn't agree with that. Joseph would not have agreed with that statement because, again, he saw God in the picture. In the Old Testament, we learn that God is in the picture. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 19, look at that with me now, Leviticus 19 verses 17 and 18. Here is God giving instructions to his people Israel. They are now a nation. They are about to enter into their homeland, Canaan. And God is giving them all kinds of regulations, all kinds of instruction on how to live their lives. And listen to what he says in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 and 18. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. I want you to really notice that. Because he doesn't say, you know, don't hate your brother if it means hurting them or slandering them. He doesn't say that. He says, do not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. In other words, you're liable to be subject to greater judgment because of your hatred. So reason it out, try to work things out. And then in verse 18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Notice how God puts that at the end. And he does that often in the Old Testament. I am the Lord. Why does he do that? I believe because it's a way of saying, you better listen to me, because I have the right to guide you. I have the right to teach you how to live. And this is a tough command. You know, somebody has offended me, somebody has hurt me, and I just feel this hatred. God says, don't. Do not hate them in your heart. Go to them and reason frankly with them. Otherwise, you may incur sin because of them. Think about Jonah, the prophet. Again, we know Jonah's story very well. Jonah was sent to the people of Nineveh, and he was given the task of preaching judgment to them. And Jonah didn't want to do it. He knew that they might repent. I don't know that he thought they would, but he knew they might. And you know what God will do if they repent. And I don't want that to happen. Well, in the end, they did repent. And God did relent of the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. Look at Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2. And here's where Jonah speaks his mind. This is why I'm so angry at you, God. Have you ever done that? Have you ever told God why you're angry with him? If you're angry with him, I think it's a good idea to tell him, because at least he'll be able to give you some kind of response through his word. But Jonah said this. He prayed to the Lord. At least he's still speaking to God. He prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. And that's what Jonah did not want to happen. Jonah did not want them to be forgiven. He had hatred toward those people, and in his mind, he had a right to be hating them. In fact, God, after this statement in Jonah 4, verse 2, twice asked Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? And if Jonah was honest, he'd say, obviously not. It is obviously not right for me to hold that anger and to hate my enemies. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 45. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 45. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he knows how we struggle with hatred. He said this in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, how hard is that commandment? It's hard. It's hard when our enemies, and that means they've done something against us, they have slandered us, they have wounded us, they have impoverished us in one way or another. And so we consider them our enemies. And Jesus said, no, love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So am I stretching it to say that hatred is a matter toward which we ought to have zero tolerance? Is that a stretch? Or is that not exactly what John says there? If we allow hatred to dwell in our hearts, we're guilty of murder, in essence. Even though we've not taken anybody's physical life, in our heart, we've cut them off. We've put them out. And let's look at that passage in Ephesians chapter 4 that we talked about earlier. Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. I know there are people that will say, oh, you should never get angry. If you're angry, you're sinning. No, it's not what the Bible teaches. And Paul makes it very clear in this passage. Be angry and do not sin. You can do that. Now, maybe we don't usually accomplish that, but it can be done. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. There's the real issue. When we allow anger and hatred to dwell in us, we're giving Satan an advantage. We're giving him a playing field, and he'll take full advantage of it. And it will grow, and eventually we may do something outward. Maybe not, but the damage is done. Our heart is hardened against one or more individuals. And so what this teaches me, and I'm going to give you four different ideas that I get from this passage in Ephesians chapter 4. Number one, we've got to determine why we are angry with this person or group. And sometimes we hate groups of people, not just individuals. We got to step back and say, why do I hate them? Is it right? And I got to think about Jonah and the question God posed to him. Is it right for you to be angry? And I dare say almost all the time we'll have to say, no, it's not right. We need to secondly examine our anger in light of what God teaches us in his word. And God does not teach us that we are entitled to have it the way we want it. God never says that. You can expect people to be the way they should be. And they ought to be that way, the way you want them to be. And if they're not, go ahead and hate them. You're not going to find that passage in God's word anywhere. And so we have to examine our anger in light of what God teaches us and then look at ourselves honestly. Third, we have to confront sin if that is indeed what the other person is guilty of. If that's why we have anger in our heart toward them, we need to confront them. We can't just act like it doesn't exist. It does. You have to rebuke them. Reason with them frankly, as we read there in Leviticus chapter 19. Don't try to sweep it under the rug, because that bulge under the rug is going to grow, and you're going to trip over it eventually. And then number four, we have to forgive that person if they repent, even though we may not want to forgive them, like Jonah probably had no intention of forgiving the Ninevites. But that's what the Word of God teaches us. And then restore the relationship, or build the relationship if there has not been one there before. Now, these are uncomfortable truths. We don't want to do these things with people that we don't like. But we have to ask ourselves, why don't we like them? Do I have a valid biblical reason for the anger that I feel, or the hatred that I have in my heart? We need to really examine ourselves. Let me use this illustration. Our bodies need acids. And I'll look around and see our medical personnel. You can either shake your head and say, no, you're not right, Tim. I think I'm right. You know, if you don't have acids in your digestive system, the food's just going to sit there and you're not going to break it down and get it into the various cells of the body. They are essential. But if that acid remains in your stomach or in your esophagus, there's going to be some serious damage done over time. And some of you know that by experience. It has to be processed. It has to be flushed out when the breaking down occurs, or else there will be damage. And in the same way, sometimes it is right for us to have anger in our hearts, but are we processing it? Are we letting it lead us to do what we ought to be doing as God's people? Or does it just churn within us, causing our blood pressure to rise, causing us to like that person less and less? How are we using that anger? One other passage I'll share with you is Psalm 7, verse 15. Psalm 7, verse 15. This is just an observation by David as he's writing about his enemies. And it's not the only place you'll find this kind of statement. He says, talking about his enemies, he makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. I can't read that without thinking of Wile E. Coyote. You know who I'm talking about? Who was always coming up with some wonderful way to get that roadrunner. And yet every time it backfired on him. And that's what David is saying about his enemy who has no just cause for hating David. He says he digs a pit and he himself falls into it. And you can't find a better illustration of that than Haman. Haman in the book of Esther, who developed this intense hatred toward Mordecai and all of the Jews generally for no just reason, and came up with a plot to get rid of Mordecai, built the gallows on which he would be impaled, and in the end, it's Haman that is impaled. That's us if we allow anger and hatred to remain in our hearts. We can't drink the poison and expect somebody else to die. We're going to die if we drink the poison. Now again, anger is a valuable thing. God gave it to us, but it's got to be used properly and for the right reasons. Hatred? No, not so much. Unless it's sin. We can hate sin, but not people. Not people. And yet all around us, we see it. And sometimes, even among Christians. Do you agree with this statement that somebody said? Not one of us can rest, be happy, be at home, be at peace with ourselves until we end hatred and division. Would you agree with that? Let me read it again. Think about it. Not one of us can rest, be happy, be at home, be at peace with ourselves until we end hatred and division. You agree with that? I do. I certainly do. Would you agree with it if I told you who said it? I'm not going to tell you who said it. If you want to find out later, I might tell you. Because this is a person that was very polarizing. And a lot of people didn't like this person. But does that matter if he spoke truth? Because it is truth, regardless of who says it. But sometimes, because of who says it, we'll say, well, you know, maybe, I don't know. He probably was off base somewhere. That's hatred of the individual. We can't allow hatred to remain in our hearts. Not at all. And we need to be honest in the sight of God. Lord, help me to deal with my anger. Lord, help me to deal with my hatred and to get rid of it. Because the greatest commandment is to love God. The second greatest is to love my neighbor as myself. Do you love God? I mean, really, do you love God? Have you obeyed the gospel? That's where it has to begin. If you believe Jesus to be the Son of God, the Christ, have you turned away from sin? All of it, no matter what it is, repenting of it? Have you confessed Him before others? Have you put Him on in baptism? And tonight, if that's what you need to do, we urge you to do it. If you're watching or listening, you know, send us a message. Get in touch with us. We'll try to help you do it. But if you're right here, let's go inside right now and get it done. It's that serious. And if as Christians we see in the Word of God there's something that's there that should not be there, let's repent. Make changes where they need to be made and pray for forgiveness. Can we help you in any way? Come as we stand and sing.
Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come, just as receive, wilt welcome pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Please be seated. As we shift our focus to the Lord's Supper, we'll sing two verses of When My Love to Christ Grows Weak. And if you need communion sets, just get our attention and we'll get them to you.
When my love to Christ grows weak, when for deeper faith I seek, then in thought I go to thee, Garden of Gethsemane. There behold his agony suffered on the bitter tree. See his anguish, see his faith, love triumphant still in death.
Sometime this past week, somebody returned a publication to me and put in my box in another room in the church building. I appreciate that because I found some remarks in here I thought that were appropriate for those partaking Lord's Supper and for all of us, in fact. Jim Waddell was the writer of the particular publication. I think this was when we were at Cherokee, and this was something he wrote probably, I think, in 1977. I think he was at Cherokee about that same time frame, or a little bit later, perhaps. But let me just read some of his thoughts here. It says, "The Church of Jesus Christ has but one purpose for existing. It is the same purpose for which Jesus himself came to earth." Jesus stated this purpose plainly in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Everything Jesus did pointed to this end. His death was for this very purpose. I'll just sort of read one passage here, Romans 5 and verse 8, and says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Going on here, he said, when Jesus gave himself for this purpose, he gave his whole body. Every member of his body was sacrificed for the purpose of saving the lost. That sacrificed body was taken from the cross, laid in a tomb, but on the third day it came life and left the tomb. The Spirit of God had re-entered that body and brought it from the captivity of death. Jesus walked the earth in that same body for 40 days and then ascended back into heaven, leaving his disciples instructions to remain in Jerusalem until they had received power from God. Going on down, Jim said this was the beginning of the church, certainly as we think about it in Acts 2. But he goes on to say, Paul says the church is the body of Christ. The purpose of the body of Christ has not changed. The church exists today for the purpose of seeking and saving the lost. Every member, regardless of where he fits into the body, should be dedicated in fulfilling the one purpose for which the body exists. This is consistent with God's plan for reaching the lost. Bow with me now. Father, we're indeed grateful for the Lord's Supper, an opportunity for Christians each first day of the week to remember Jesus' death. Thankful, Father, for the bread that represents his body. be with those that partake of it at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's bow again. Father, we're deeply grateful for Jesus going to the cross and dying as he did. Help us in some way to reflect on what Jesus went through in our behalf. We're grateful, Father, for the lesson this morning that presented these facts. We're thankful, Father, for this fruit of the vine, which represents his blood that was shed on that occasion. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's bow again. Father, we're deeply grateful that this congregation has many different avenues of work that we can engage in teaching the lost. Thankful, Father, for those that we support that are preaching and teaching both domestically and in foreign countries. We're grateful for many good works that are being done in many places in the world. The response of many in parts of Africa and other places in the world. Certainly we pray, Father, for people like Jim Waldron and Don Iverson, that they may have the opportunity to get back into India as conditions improve there, that will allow them to get back, as well as others that may be in other countries and may be sort of hindered at this particular time in doing the work they're doing. But again, thank you, Father, for those that support the church. Continue to bless us and be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful day that you blessed us with today and this honor and privilege to be here tonight and worship you. Lord, if we have any hate in our hearts, we pray that you help us erase that. And we know that through your example and your word and by loving one another, we can do just that. Lord, as we depart from here tonight and go our separate ways and go about our daily lives, we ask that you always help us keep you and your word in remembrance and do as you would have us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.